Well, good evening, good evening, good evening. It's good to see you all. See you all right there, all you starting to pop up on my screen. Hi, Sarah, Ray and Darla, and my mom and dad, and the Bartons. Hey, how you doing? There's my wife. Hey, even my wife watches. That's cool. Hey, wonderful to be here with you tonight. I know it's not the same as being together at church. It's not the same as if I was getting to sit in your living room and enjoy your company face to face, but this is pretty great too. And it's wonderful to be here. And in case anybody was wondering, my intention is not that you guys get to spend 5 minutes staring at my chair. I know that sometimes it just takes a little bit of time for Facebook to get the thing to pop up once I start streaming, and I don't want you guys to miss anything, you know, because this wonderful banter right here, you know, is crucial. But I know it gives you guys opportunity to, you know, to click on there and maybe even chat a little bit with one another before we get started. Just a few things that I wanted to let you guys know about. First of all, as I mentioned last week, MCPC, the church where we have our services, has not yet given me any information about their intentions in opening up the facility. I know that they met this past week, but I haven't heard anything yet. And I know a few of you were wondering, so I just thought I'd let you all know I haven't heard anything in specific yet. Although, as I'm sure most of you are aware, churches that are opening up, not just in our state, but all over, there are differences, obviously, in the way services are being held. I suspect the sooner that we're able to open, the more those differences will be with us. I don't know how that will, you know, play out as the summer goes on. But nonetheless, I just wanted to let you guys know that as of right now, I don't have any other specific information in that regard. A few things wanted to remind you guys of. Women's Bible study this Thursday morning at 9 o'clock in the morning. If you'd like to be part of that, ladies, I don't know if they're using Zoom or if they're using something else. But make sure you let Lisa Leidenberger know, either here on Facebook or by email, or just give her a call, and she will get you all hooked up in that regard so that you can be part of that women's Bible study. I think it'll be going on, a couple more Thursdays, maybe even a tad bit longer, but I know that is continuing also. And then one last thing I wanted to do, and this is such a weird time for these individuals, and just my little mentioning it here is probably not sufficient. But that being said, I did want to offer my congratulations to all of our graduating seniors here at Calvary Fellowship Monument. I don't know if you knew this. I don't know how many of you are brave enough to venture back to the youth room when we're actually having services, but we have 6 graduating seniors this year, and I just wanted to congratulate them. Ben Bissey, Josh Sibley, Andrew Leidenberger, Katie Harrelson, Brennan Rundio, and of course my own Kyla, are all graduating from high school. I find that very hard to believe. I'm not doubting any of their scholarship. It's just amazing to me how the time flies. I know that the Lord has many wonderful things for you, meaningful things for you as the years unfold. He has a purpose for your life. Please don't let this temporary unusualness in regards to graduation and so forth be of any concern to you, because God's plans for your life have not been foiled. What he has for you is still in the works. And so I just want to congratulate you all. We're praying for you and we love you. Anyway, I think that's That's everything that I wanted to say as we get started. I see the Hermans are here, and hi, Ivan. Oh, it is on Zoom that the ladies are meeting for Thursday night. Thank you, Ivan. But anyway, once again, welcome. If you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 5, the Gospel of Mark, second Gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and chapter 5, and why don't we pray, and let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have this evening to gather together, even at a distance, to gather together around your word. Father, it is you, it is your Son, it is your Spirit that binds us together, that makes us one, which means this distance really doesn't matter. As we gather around your word, Holy Spirit, we know that you are going to work in every bit as real a way as if we were gathering together at church tonight. And so, Father, we look forward to that, and we bank on the promise that you have given us, that your word does not return void, that it accomplishes the purpose that you have sent it out for. And Lord, I am anticipating that tonight. I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, at the same time, get me out of the way, so that only your Spirit is being heard, so that only your word is being pronounced. Father, we love you, and we thank you for being with us here this evening as we gather. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, as probably some of you are aware, last week we began looking at an event in Jesus' life from Mark chapter 5. This is a huge event to me. I think it has many, many points of connection with what we're dealing with in our world today. Our passage last week began at verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, where you may remember we were introduced to a man by the name of Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter who was very sick and about to die. But that story was interrupted, so to speak, at verse 25. There we met a woman in the crowd who was suffering physically as well. And we took the opportunity last week to really focus in on her. But I don't want to just leave the story unfinished. There's still so much to see. There's so much here that directly relates to our lives today. So if we can, let's begin where we did last week at verse 21. And if I can just take a couple minutes to just recap some of what we saw last Saturday before we move forward with Jesus and Jairus. So would you read with me there at verse 21? When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. So he stayed by the seashore. Now, as we saw last week, right, this crowd was gathering around Jesus for a specific reason. They knew that he had the power to heal the sick. Many people had already been healed of their diseases by Jesus. As I mentioned last week, if you can imagine a physician, a doctor, a surgeon, someone right now who had the cure to COVID-19, do you think he or she would have a little bit of a crowd around them? They would, wouldn't they? Everybody would want, you know, what they have. Verse 22 continues, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up. And here we see the first reference to this synagogue official. And we need to realize, guys, that these were some of the most respected and revered people in Jewish society at that time. So I want you to picture a man who's very well liked, okay? He is highly respected by the crowds. And he approaches Jesus. Verse 22 continues, and on seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, this would be shocking, guys, to everybody around. I mean, the religious elite at this point were not fans of Jesus, generally speaking. So for this respected religious leader to come up and fall at Jesus' feet would have shocked everybody in the crowd. I would imagine that things got real, real quiet. Look at verse 23. And he implored Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." Does that pull at your heartstrings? I mean, it does me. We're going to find out in a couple moments that this is Jairus' only daughter. She's only 12 years old, and he says she's dying. She's literally moments from death. And that's why he's imploring Jesus earnestly. In other words, he's begging. He's begging Jesus, please come as quickly as you can. I suppose in today's terms, she's in the ICU and she's barely hanging on. And guys, as uncomfortable as it may be, I kind of want you, I'll probably say this a few times tonight, I want you to put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Picture your child in the same condition as Jairus' little girl. As a parent, I don't even want to think about this. I know a friend of mine in Tucson who is in this very place right now. Their teenage child has the virus, and they're all alone in the hospital. Picture your child in that place, and you're pleading for somebody to help. And not just any somebody. You're pleading before the only person who is your child's only hope. And so Jairus says to Jesus in verse 23, "Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." Now, I pointed this out last week, but do you hear the assurance in what he says here? Jairus isn't just spitballing, guys. He isn't just throwing things against the wall and hoping something sticks. He isn't just trying out all the options before him, hoping against hope that one of them might work. Jairus says, if you will just come and touch her, she will live. This is a profound picture of faith. But guys, it's about to get even more intense as verse 24 continues. Look at what it says there. And Jesus went off with Jairus. So they went, they left, and a large crowd was following Jesus and pressing in on him. Now, what follows here is the part of the story that we focused on last Saturday. But as I read it again here tonight, again, I want you to put yourself in Jairus' shoes as this is happening. Your only daughter's condition is life-threateningly urgent. Have you ever been in a place like that? Have you ever been in that place where you had to rush a loved one to the emergency room? Now, more than likely, right? I'm gonna expect this. You were probably doing everything you could to obey the traffic laws, but there was an urgency there, right? And how much more so when your child is dying? Please run, Jesus. She's at the point of death. But as we can see, there's a problem. There's this huge crowd of people in the way. And as they push their way through the crowd, we meet a specific person in that crowd. Someone we talked about last week. But I'd like to read this part of this passage just for our sake of remembrance and context. Look at verse 25 with me. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, at this point, if you're Jairus, what are you probably thinking? What are you thinking, guys? You probably go, "What? Why are you stopping? Why are you turning around? Why are you asking such a ridiculous question? There are tons of people who are touching you." As a matter of fact, this is exactly what the disciples were wondering too, right? Look at verse 31. "And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me?' And Jesus looked around to see the woman who had done this." Now, again, last week we focused our attention on this woman, on this moment. But let's not forget Jairus. Again, remember, Jairus' daughter is moments from death. He had to be panicking and thinking, "Oh, come on, this is no time for small talk." And it appears that everybody else in the crowd is kind of thinking the same thing. I mean, doesn't Jesus know how important Jairus is? Doesn't he know how urgent his daughter's situation is? But in those few minutes, verse 33 continues, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Now, as we saw last week, this was a powerful, life-changing moment for this woman, right? Wonderful. But don't forget, this was also a painful, gut-wrenching moment for Jairus. And it's about to get worse. Listen to what happens in verse 35. "While Jesus was still speaking," so he's still having that last bit of conversation with that woman. "While Jesus was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, 'Your daughter has died.'" Your daughter has died. Guys, those are the words no parent ever wants to hear, right? I think about parents I have known who have heard those words. If I think about their faces, if I think about those funerals, I can't help but think about the emotions in Jairus' mind and on his face in that moment, as his jaw probably just dropped and his eyes fill with tears. And as he looks over toward Jesus, speaking with this random woman in the crowd, the people say to Jairus in verse 35, "Why trouble the teacher anymore?" In other words, it's too late. There's nothing Jesus can do now. Sure, Jesus can heal diseases. Jesus can heal sickness. Jesus can heal blindness and lame people and mute people, but she's dead now. There's nothing that can be done now. But guys, that isn't the end of the story. Verse 36 begins with a well-known but wonderful word. What is that word? But. In a situation like this, when all hope seems to be lost, that's a good word. It's a great word. It's a glimmer of hope. But. It's the first clue that we have in this story that death is not the end of the story. Verse 36 begins, "But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken." Now, the word there for overhearing, I thought this was fascinating, could also be translated as ignoring. It's another great word in this situation. Overhearing, ignoring, disregarding what they were saying about the death of Jairus' daughter, verse 36, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." Now, guys, this right here, to me at least, is one of the greatest statements ever made in Scripture. Can you imagine how Jesus is looking at Jairus as Jairus stands there, rocked by the news that his only daughter has died? His tears filling his eyes. I bet at this point they're just streaming down his face. And Jesus says to him, "Jairus, you have two options in front of you." One of Jairus' options here, guys, was fear, which I'm going to define as trusting in this world. It's trusting in what they're telling him, that it's over. It's trusting in what doctors could do or could not do. It's trusting in this world. And guys, let me just make this statement here. As long as you trust in this world, it will ultimately lead to fear. Every time. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we know this. We're being reminded of this very reality right now, are we not? We can't trust in our health. We can't trust in our medicine, our best medicine. We can't trust in our jobs. We can't trust in our economy. All of these and so many more are ultimately unsure foundations that only lead to fear. I see so much of this kind of fear running rampant right now. Do you not see it? Even amongst those who claim to trust, to believe in Jesus. We've put our trust in our health, in our money, in our politics or politicians, in our 401ks, in our houses, in ourselves. And regardless of what we claim to believe with our lips, our fear and all the responses and actions that are birthed from that fear belies the fact that we've actually put our trust in the wrong places, the wrong things. We've put our trust in this world. We've opted for the first of the two options that Jesus offered Jairus. But what was the second option that Jesus offered Jairus? The other option is faith, belief, which I'm going to define as trusting in Jesus. Not trusting in this world, trusting in Jesus. Now, let's just be honest for a second here. For Jairus, this is a pretty outlandish option at this point, isn't it? I mean, Jesus, as he was spending time with some nameless woman in the crowd, appears to be the one who let Jairus down. I mean, Jesus was the healer of diseases, but it's too late for that now. The disease won. Jesus lost. I mean, remember, guys, at this point in his public ministry, Jesus has never raised someone from the dead. Nobody had ever seen such a thing. Nobody had ever imagined such a thing. That was preposterous. unthinkable, unimaginable, beyond the realm of possibility. So, the second option before Jairus, trusting in Jesus, required faith against all odds. Again, put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Can you picture Jesus saying to you, "Do not be afraid, only believe"? You have two options before you. And then Jesus takes you by the arm and begins to walk with you to your home. And as we see there in verse 37, that's exactly what Jesus did. Read that with me. "And Jesus allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James." Guys, as Jesus and Jairus and Peter, James, and John walked away, can you imagine the chaos in the crowd that's left behind? I can almost guarantee you, just kind of based on our human nature, that there were these sorts of things being said. "Man, Jesus just really blew it. I mean, we thought this guy was awesome, but man, he really blew it. I mean, Jairus' daughter is dead because Jesus didn't get there in time." Now, we really don't know how far they had to travel to get to Jairus' house, but we know that it was far enough that by the time the messengers got the word to Jairus that his daughter was dead, and they then finally made it to Jairus' home, the mourning process was already in full motion. We can see that there in verse 38. It says, "They came to the house of the synagogue official, and Jesus saw a commotion and people loudly wailing and weeping." Now, again, I want you to imagine that scene, but I don't want you just imagine. I want you to imagine it through Jairus' eyes. As you come around the corner to your house, you see your wife's face. Your wife, who has just lost her daughter. Maybe you see your son or your sons who have just lost their only sister. You see your extended family and friends. They're not at a funeral home, guys. They didn't have those back then. This is all going on at your house. And all of these people are mourning and crying and weeping and wailing loudly. The custom in that day was for people to actually rip their clothes and shout in agony. We still see this in the Middle East today. And it was into this scene that Jesus entered in verse 39. Look at that. "And entering in, Jesus said to them," so to everybody there, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping?" Now, think about this with me, guys. Does that not strike you as the strangest and perhaps the most insensitive question anyone could ask as they basically enter this scene of grief and loss? I mean, what kind of question is that? Some of those people had to be thinking, because this precious little girl just died. That's why. Oh, and by the way, Jairus actually thought you would help her and heal her. We can all see how well that worked out. But then Jesus says something amazing and bizarre in verse 39. He says, "The child has not died, but is asleep." Now, what's interesting about this word asleep, let's just take a couple seconds here to make this clear. It's used in other places in the Bible to describe death, real death, Okay? So understand, Jesus is not saying, oh, she's not dead. She's just in a coma. No, that's not what he's saying. The reality is Jairus' daughter has died. Jesus knew that. Jairus knew that. Jairus' family knew that. These mourners knew that. There was no doubt as to her condition. But the connotation of this word Jesus uses is obviously different. You see, guys, being the Son of God, Jesus understood death differently than we do, than those people at the house on that day did. Although death is real, it is not the end. But nonetheless, you can imagine how the people at Jairus' house respond to Jesus' statement. Verse 40 actually puts it rather bluntly. It says, they began laughing at him. Moments ago, they were weeping and wailing. And in a second, with just a statement by Jesus, that turned to laughter. And the word for laughing here basically means they derided him with disdain. They were openly mocking Jesus. Is any of that going on today? I kind of see this very much like many, even right now, who mock the very mention of God. Maybe you've seen it like I have. I read an online article just a couple weeks ago in the Washington Post and had a huge number of comments in the response, and a huge number of them were ridiculing any reference to God or Jesus in this crisis we're in the middle of. Science is supreme, some of them were saying. Forget God. God's just a figment of your imagination. Now, obviously, those commenting in that article are not the first people to ever laugh in God's face. It happened there in Jairus' house as well. But as I said before, the story is not over. Once again, verse 40 begins with that wonderful word, but. Another but. It's a great word here. Verse 40 says, but putting them all out. The Greek tells us that Jesus literally told them, get out. All of you, all the mourners, everybody out. And verse 40 continues, and Jesus took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, so that's Peter, James, and John, and entered the room where the child was. Now, again, I know I've said this a lot of times, and I'm sorry if the repetition is annoying, but it's important. I want you to picture this through Jairus' eyes. Walking into that house, walking into that room, and seeing your daughter for the first time since you left her side. You probably told her, look, I'm going to go get somebody who can heal you. I'll be back as soon as I possibly can. But you didn't make it back in time. And you didn't even get to say goodbye to your little girl. And then, in the emotion of that room, you stand and watch what Jesus does. Verse 41 says, taking the child by the hand. No, stop there for a moment. I know it's the middle of the sentence, but stop there for a moment. Remember last week how we talked about how the woman in the crowd who had that disease that caused her to bleed, that her touching Jesus would have made him ceremonially unclean. What is the first thing Jesus does here as he enters this room? He takes her by the hand. You see, according to Jewish law, to touch a dead body would also make you unclean. But apparently, Jesus wasn't all that concerned about it. Verse 41 says, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Little girl was really a tender term of endearment. Today we might say, sweetie, or darling. Literally, in that day, little lamb, arise. Just one verb. Just one command. Verse 42, and immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. Just letting us know this isn't an infant. And immediately they were completely astounded. I bet. You notice the word immediately is used twice in that one sentence. Can you picture this, guys? Jesus takes her by the hand, says one word, arise. And immediately, instantly, she sits up, gets out of bed, and starts walking around. I can only imagine what that looked like. Now, I don't picture her, you know, sitting up and then saying, all right, well, let me take a couple laps around the room. You know, let me get my legs working again. No. You know what I suspect she did? She probably ran straight into her mom and dad's arms. And I imagine they're hugging her and the tears are coming again. And they're staring at her with astonishment, with amazement, just like Peter, James, and John are. Everybody in the room, except for Jesus, is shocked. He just took someone who was dead, not just sick, not just in a coma, not just looking dead, but dead. And Jesus gave her life. Now, the story doesn't describe this for us. I sure wish it did. But you know what I want to see at this point? I want to see the looks on the faces of those who were laughing at Jesus a few minutes earlier when that girl comes walking out of that house. In fact, that's what I would picture to be a great end to this story. The way I picture it, right? This girl comes walking out, standing next to her mom and dad as they're shouting, Jesus raised our little girl from the dead. And as a result, all of those mockers in the crowd come and see and believe in Jesus. That's how I think the story should end. But guys, that's not how the story ends. Look at this with me. Listen to the last sentence in the story from verse 43. And Jesus gave them, so that would be mom and dad and Peter, James, and John, the people in that room. Jesus gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. I read verse 43, and this is what comes to my mind. What? I mean, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, I get the second part, okay? This is a girl who's been sick, and she needs nourishment. It's actually really a powerful picture of Jesus' personal compassion for him to say, feed her, care for her. I love that. But the first part? Jesus gave them, right, mom, dad, Peter, James, and John, strict orders that no one should know this. I can't even imagine how this is accomplished. I would think someone might notice that the dead girl is now an alive girl. But he says, tell nobody. Nobody. Don't tell anybody about this. Why not? What would you want to do? You probably want to run out the door screaming and yelling about what happened, right? Why not? Well, guys, the answer to that question, I believe, is really the key to understanding this story. And the same answer is the key to understanding the pandemic that we're in right now. So please don't miss this, okay? Please pay close attention to this. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus say, don't tell anyone? It's because Jesus knew that something else was needed. Something greater than healing people of diseases, and even something greater than bringing someone back from the dead. Think about this with me. That woman in the crowd that we saw earlier, right, who was healed of her disease, one day she would get sick again, wouldn't she? And die. This precious little girl, now walking around her house with her parents as they're just beaming. One day, maybe decades later, she would also die. Please hear this reality today. In the middle of this crisis in our world, apparently, we need something greater than a cure to a disease that'll keep us from death. Let me say that again, okay? We need something greater than a cure to a disease that will keep us from death. Because even if someone comes up with a cure for COVID-19, even if someone comes up with a cure for every other virus that's out there, the reality is you and I are still going to die one day. You are going to die. I am going to die. It doesn't matter how healthy any of our bodies are right now. I was reminded of this reality a month ago when I was informed by my doctor that what I thought was acid reflux was actually a heart attack. It doesn't really matter how healthy we are. At some point, all of our bodies are going to wear out, aren't they? Now, please, I don't mean to be depressing, okay? But I do mean for this to be eye-opening. This is for every last one of us. The most educated, the least educated. The richest, the poorest. Black, white, Latino, Asian, European, African. We're all going to either get sick and die or experience a sudden death one day. And it could be any day for any of us. That's just reality. And guys, Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew the reason for that. While Jairus and his wife and Peter, James, and John are astonished and rejoicing that Jesus was able to raise this little girl from the dead, Jesus knew there were far bigger problems at hand. Why do we have sickness and disease and suffering and death in this world? Why do our bodies waste away? Jesus knew that there's a reason for this, and it all goes back to the entrance of sin into this world. As I mentioned last week, God created the world and you and me to enjoy Him, to enjoy each other, to enjoy the world in perfect harmony. But we turn from God to ourselves. Every one of us has chosen to trust ourselves over God. And that's the story of every one of our lives. You know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls it sin. And our sin separates us from God. It ruins the harmony that God designed for us. And that's why we have sorrow and sickness and cancer and disease and death in this world. Because we are separated from God. And if you or I die in this state of separation from God, we will spend eternity in suffering away from God. And Jesus, knowing this, came to this earth to do the truly unimaginable, the unthinkable, that which was beyond the realm of possibility in our minds. You see, Jesus came not just to heal many people of their diseases, as awesome as that is. He didn't come just to bring a couple people back from the dead, as amazing as that is. And all of this is why Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this, because they'll think that this is the point of my coming. The point of my coming is so much greater than just this. The point of my coming is to destroy the root of sickness and the root of disease and the root of suffering and the root of death. I came to take on sin itself, which is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus lived a human life with no sin in him, which means he did not have to die, but he chose to die to pay the price for our sin. Jesus died on the cross for us, but his death was not the end of the story. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, and this is the greatest news in all of the world. Sin, the root of all sickness and disease and suffering, has been severed, and death has been defeated. An eternal life, not just a temporary resurrected life, but eternal life, is now available to anyone, everyone, anywhere, everywhere who believes in Jesus. So let's come back to this word believe, can we? Let's come back to this call to faith, to trust in Jesus. That's what Jesus called Jairus to do, and I believe it's what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us not to trust in this world, not to trust in your health, not to trust in your job, not to trust in the economy, not to trust in what the talking heads on YouTube are telling you about this or that regarding all the stuff that's going on, or to trust in anything else in this world, including yourself. Faith is trust in Jesus, and that is the only way you can know that you have eternal life in heaven. Not by trusting in this world or by trusting in yourself. Not by trusting in how good you are or how moral you are or how kind you are or how right you are and how wrong everybody else is or how much you've gone to church. None of that matters. You're a sinner, separated from God in this world, and you cannot solve that problem on your own. Jairus, he trusted in Jesus for the temporarily resurrected life of his daughter. And it was wonderful. It was awesome. But what I'm saying is that you must trust in Jesus for eternal life. Trust Jesus with your life now and trust Jesus with your life forever. That's what it means to believe. And when you trust in Jesus, guys, this totally changes everything about how you handle something like the COVID-19 crisis going on right now. This pandemic has been described as a war, hasn't it? By some, it's a war, it's a battle against the virus. For others, it's a war, it's a battle against competing views and competing politics and competing viewpoints. And everybody wants to win the battle, right? I would suspect that's true for everyone. Everyone wants to defeat this disease. We talk about coronavirus survivors, right? People who have faced COVID-19 and lived through it. And I appreciate, in a sense, what that means. We can rejoice in what that means. But I do fear that terms like those run the danger of missing the point. I kind of feel like it encourages the impression that if you get COVID-19 and live, then you've won the battle with this virus. And it also implies that if you die, you've lost the battle. But I don't believe either of those things are actually true. Beating COVID-19 is not about staying alive. I mean, that's what the world would say. But it's not true. If you live through COVID-19 and you're still not trusting in Jesus, if you live through this pandemic, if you live through all this upheaval, if you live through all the shutdowns, if you live through all the economic distress, if you live through all the political upheaval, and you're still not trusting in Jesus, then you haven't won anything. Your trust is still in this world, and you haven't won anything at all. In fact, I would say that COVID-19 has won, because perhaps you're all the more convinced that you can face whatever this world throws at you on your own. Guys, that's not a win. That's a loss that will ultimately lead to eternal loss. Do you want to know what the win is? The win is knowing, yes, we're in a battle, and yes, many will live through it, and yes, many will die in it. But in the end, there is only one God who has ultimately created all of us. There is only one physician who can ultimately heal any of us. There is only one ruler who has defeated sin. There is only one king who has conquered death. His name is Jesus. And knowing that is the win. When you hope, when you know Him, when you know Jesus, your hope is not in the latest projections on the news. Your hope is now in His loving care and provision for you, regardless of what goes on around you. When you know Jesus, your peace is not based on your personal odds. Your peace is grounded in the one true God. When you know Jesus, your security is not based on the actions of earthly leaders. Your security is founded in the one infallible, all-powerful, perfectly wise leader of heaven. When you know Jesus, then you know that even if one day soon you find yourself struggling to breathe in a hospital alone, you'll have no reason to be afraid. Do you know why? Because the one who conquered sin and death has your back. And you are 100% confident that you have eternal life. So I have to ask you, I know I've gone on a little while tonight. Forgive me for getting a little worked up. But right now, where you're sitting, do you know that? Do you know with 100% confidence that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven because you have put all your trust in Jesus? I don't know. Maybe this is the first time you've ever even watched or been part of a church gathering. Or maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you've even called yourself a Christian. But you know, if you were to stand before God right now, it would be clear that Jesus is not your life. You may believe certain things about Jesus, but you're not trusting Jesus as your life. And maybe you have all kinds of excuses for not trusting Jesus with your life. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, but I've still got a lot of questions. That's great. That's fine. But today, you can get them answered. Start that conversation right now. Don't waste another minute. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, the church is too many hypocrites. Well, I hear that one a lot. And, you know, with all due respect, you know as well as I do, that has nothing to do with it. I mean, the medical profession has some pretty crazy people out there too, doesn't it? But you're not ignoring all medicine right now, right? Somebody else's hypocrisy has nothing to do with you. Besides, you've probably had your own hypocritical moments. I know I have. So be glad that Jesus loves hypocrites. That means there's hope for you too. Jesus didn't come for the perfect, guys, because none of us are. He came for the imperfect, which qualifies every single one of us. Maybe you're thinking, I get it, but I'll do it later. Well, I want to warn you. I'm not just trying to be melodramatic, but there may not be a later. I cannot say this more plainly. You are not guaranteed tomorrow, and neither am I. If we're thinking that we have tomorrow, our trust is not in Jesus, it's in this world, it's in ourselves. You or I could die at any moment, and then this opportunity will be gone forever. Even if you live for many more years, you don't want to harden your heart toward God right now. Hearing the voice of God's Spirit speaking to you like He is tonight, and you responding, maybe later. God will let you harden your heart all the more if you want, and you may never come back to this moment. I say to some of you, this could be your last opportunity. Today is the day. Don't make excuses. I remember someone saying to me once, today's excuses will be tomorrow's regrets. I've lived long enough to know that that's true. 5 minutes into eternity, is there going to be anything that you're glad you held on to that kept you from Jesus? Anything? I want to invite you to decide right now to put your trust in Jesus. Do not be afraid. Only believe. This is a defining moment. Today is a defining day for you to do what God is calling you to do. To put aside your pride and place your trust in Jesus. I invite you right now, wherever you are, even if you're not listening to it the night that this was streamed, if you're listening to it later, I want you to say this in your heart. God, I want and I need Jesus to be my life. I know that I have sin in my heart that separates me from you. I hate my sin that separates me from you. So today, I am turning from it. I need you to save me. Today, I am putting my faith, my trust in Jesus, in His death on the cross for my sin, and in His resurrection from the grave as my Lord. Today, I trust in Jesus with my life. And to you who are already children of God, to those of you who have already prayed a prayer like that years ago or months ago, you are a Christian and Jesus is your life. I want to encourage you tonight with the same words that Jesus said to Jairus. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Check your heart. Check your fears. Check your responses in this world, in this day, in this time, to see if they are consistent with a trust in Jesus, a belief in Jesus. It's easy for us. We all can get there where fear causes us to run like chickens with our heads cut off. What I'm saying is we don't have to go there as Christians. We can trust, believe, rest, and be content. I encourage you tonight to take that step of faith. I encourage you to put your trust in Jesus, not in earthly leaders, not in earthly agendas, not in anything else that this world contains. Don't put your trust even in something like, you know, well, the rapture's about to happen in a couple days. We're not ever told to put our trust in things like that. We're told to put our trust in Jesus. And that's where it should be firmly placed. Only. So I encourage you tonight. Check your heart. Check your actions. And see if they are consistent with the sort of belief and trust that Jesus was encouraging Jairus to have. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for giving us this passage of Scripture. And tonight, Lord, we praise you. We glorify and we worship you for the reality that death is not the end of our story. That sin is not the end of our story. That sickness or cancer or heart disease is not the end of our story. That COVID-19 will not have the last word. We praise you, Jesus, that you have the last word. And Father, I pray for all who are trusting in Jesus right now, that they would know the wonder and the beauty and the eternal life with you as their Savior and Lord. And God, I pray for all those who already know you in this way, that you would help us in this day and age to trust you implicitly, explicitly, and that we would be helped by you, by your Holy Spirit, to make this good news known with urgency in these days, where there are so many false messages, so many false hopes. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us tonight. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much for being with us tonight. I know I went a little long tonight. For those of you that are part of our church, you're not terribly shocked by such things. But I do apologize for going a little longer than I intended. But I do hope and I do pray that the Lord ministered to you tonight through his word. Please keep all of the members of our fellowship in prayer, of course, and call one another, encourage one another, Facebook, on the telephone. And I would also encourage you to continue praying. Pray for Sherry. I know a lot of you have been praying for Sherry the last couple days. She continues to need our prayers. Continue praying for those who are feeling alone and separate from one another. I know there's some of you who are feeling that way as well. And guys, I just want to pray that the Lord will bless you. Bless the rest of your evening and bless the rest of your weekend. Good night.